The first speaker for this afternoon, Brother Mitchell Bleachers, and he has chosen to consider for us an interesting topic, A Tale of Two Cities. Brother Mitchell.
Well, thank you, Brother Sam. Dear brother and sister Becky and I are very happy to be here with you at another Phoenix convention, and we bring to you the love of your brethren in Palo Alto, and especially of Sister Irene Altavilla, who couldn't make it this year, and our children, the young adults rather, Faith and Mark. They wouldn't want us to call them children. A Tale of Two Cities, Jerusalem and Babylon. Two cities in which we have visible evidences of divine intervention. And we'd like to consider this, brethren, as it is given to us by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 14. And as you know from your study of God's Word and from the study of the harvest message, that as Israel's prospects increase, as her star rises, those of mystical Babylon are decreasing and falling. Likewise, as the fulfillment of the promises unto the true church are materializing and have taken a great impetus with our Lord's return and the raising of the sleeping saints, so the demise of the nominal church systems began with the Lord's return, with the Lord taking away the light of her candle, Revelation 18:23. And when the Lord took away her candle and the light, what little light they had, he fed his saints with meat in due season so that they were not deprived of the light that we needed. First, we deal with Israel. And in the first half of the first verse of chapter 14 of Isaiah, we read, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land." This word, choose, is from the Hebrew word which means to select. And to set them means to deposit or to allowed to stay. So the Lord says that he will yet select Israel and allow them to stay in their land permanently. This is also corroborated by the prophet Amos in 9:15, where he says, "I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord God." This, of course, is all history now, as we see that Israel is an established nation in their own land, which God has promised to them as an inheritance. In Leviticus 20:24, this is brought to our attention. What now remains, as we look to the future, we believe, as far as her experiences are concerned, that the next great feature, as they continue to consolidate, and we believe that there is a sifting work going on today in Israel, that as the difficulties increase in that land, the sunshine patriots leave, and those who have faith stay behind. And that this process is going on, and the Lord is still allowing certain ones to come back to the land, and when the right time comes, then Jacob's trouble will break out upon that nation, as we have brought to our attention in the scriptures. It is when those forces from the north come down, as given to us in Ezekiel 38, verses 11 and 12, where these Gog and Magog say, "I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil to take a prey. And then the next statement is significant. To turn thine hand upon the desolate places and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. So we see that these forces coming down from the north are not just coming to take a spoil of cattle and goods, but to turn their hand against that people. And so we can see that this really is inspired by Satan, who is endeavoring to destroy the church. So he is very much alive and active. And after Jacob's trouble, then we believe the kingdom will be established. The ancient worthies will come on the scene, and they will be the princes in all the earth, through whom the Lord will work to bring about the kingdom blessings. The scriptures indicate that after Jacob's trouble, there will be a second exodus of Jewish people back to their land. And there are several scriptures. For instance, in Isaiah 66, verses 18 to 20, for this is now speaking here of those who have come against Israel to destroy her. And the Lord says, I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come, and they shall come to destroy Israel, but what they will see is that they shall see my glory. And this is what the Lord repeats several times in the book of Ezekiel, that those who come to destroy Israel will see God's glory when he fights for them. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard my name, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So here we see that the Lord will spare some of those who come against Israel, and then they are to go back to their own countries and tell the people there of what the Lord had done and of his great glory. It's just like those who were sent by the Pharisees to try to find something against Jesus, and they came back and said, never a man spake like him. So they will bring God's glory to their own nations, and then those nations will come and then receive the blessings of the kingdom. This is also emphasized in Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 50. Where he says, ye that have escaped the sword, go away. Stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off. When you go back to your countries, remember the Lord and let Jerusalem come into your mind. So we see that the Lord will, in this natural way, will allow his glory to be spread out amongst the Gentiles. Because they will, as we read in Joel 3:2, he says, I will gather all nations. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And it is after this account, after Jacob's trouble then, that the blessings will then be due to come to the world of mankind. And of course, we know that when this happens, and then when the kingdom is established, we read in Zechariah the 8th chapter, verses 20 to 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all of the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So Israel's... I'm getting ahead of myself here. This thought is also brought to our attention in Isaiah, the 49th chapter, and verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Here we see, we have brought to our attention that after Jacob's trouble, that these Gentiles, who will then hear about what the Lord is doing in the land of promise, in Jerusalem, that they will then carry, or be, it says that they will carry them on their shoulders, that they will then help those Jews who are still left throughout the earth to go back to their land. And so while it took the fishers and the hunters to initiate the return of Israel back to their land, later on, Israel's full return will be accomplished by some concerted project among the nations, when they will help those who are willing to go back to the land that the Lord had then promised them. And that, of course, will be the second exodus back to Jerusalem. And so, reading then from the rest of that first verse in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, he says, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people, or that means peoples in the Revised Standard Version, and peoples shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. So we see that this had not yet happened amongst Israel in any of their experiences since they went into Babylon, and this is still a future event. We understand that this will not be a haughty or a gloating experience, but rather, under the ancient worthies, that this will be of blessing to the world of mankind, to that they will voluntarily want to cooperate with the kingdom or arrangements that the Lord has set up. The other nations will recognize God's blessing of that people under the new covenant, which will then be inaugurated, and they will joyfully cooperate to not only for their own blessings, but to help others to receive the blessings. That then brings us to verse 4. And now we have seen how that, whereas the city of Jerusalem, which would represent that nation and the government that the Lord had worked with, while they went down into their graves during the dispersion for 1900 years, and now that the Lord is bringing his favor back to them and will restore them to their land and bless them there, that the other city that is brought to our attention, Babylon, is waning and going down to what the scriptures call oblivion or Sheol. And so going to verse 4, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, who persecuted and none hindered, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, Since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Babylon here would represent to us, would represent mystical Babylon. And the golden city is the exactress of gold, the one who exacted money through indulgences and so on. And it would represent to us that system, that papal system that developed. It has ceased, he says, or it has gone to Sheol or oblivion. Babylon shall be utterly lost sight of and forgotten. But before it goes into oblivion, it must completely ascend out of the bottomless pit, as we read in Revelations, and continue for a short space. In verse 5, the Lord, Jehovah, hath broken the staff of the wicked. He is the one who has a controversy with the nations and with this system, because it was his will that they had contravened. And so he is the one who is going to bring about this day of vengeance and bring about the destruction of these systems. In verse 6 we read, He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, who persecuted and none hindered. A long history of mystic Babylon's persecution of 1260 years, even today, is again, this system is endeavoring to intoxicate the rulers of the nations with the wine of her fornication. And how many great leaders of the world today go to visit that seat in Rome and then come back with the master plan that is being followed by certain nations? Even to the foolish direction that some great nations are taking, primarily to uphold that system, wherever she may be, regardless of the wickedness of the governments with which she is now connected. But they think that it is God's will for them to uphold that faith in certain countries, and as one who is intoxicated, they are going only to their own destruction. In verse 7, he says that once that she has ceased, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. It will be so at the establishment of the kingdom. And what a joyous time, brethren, that will be. The prospect of that, even now, puts a new song into our hearts, doesn't it? And this is one reason why we can lift up our heads and give out the message to others. And then going to verse 9, Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. And so when mystical Babylon, when this system goes into oblivion, we have some very highly symbolic language here, showing here that hell, Sheol, or oblivion, and those who are in there, they wonder at the coming of this great system going to its extinction when it goes into its destruction. And as the pastor in volume 5, page 369, says that this is a highly symbolic language. It is applied to mystic Babylon. Its fulfillment is still future, and we believe that it is now close at hand. Great Babylon is to be swallowed up in violence as a stone cast into the sea. It shall be utterly lost sight of and forgotten, as the context declares, How hath the oppressor ceased? Its greatness will soon be a thing of the past, for which the world of mankind will be very thankful. Verse 12, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell or Sheol, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of its prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, and go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and the remnant, and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bittern, the pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. How art thou fallen from heaven? Going back to verse 12. O Lucifer. This word Lucifer is an added word. It is not a translation of a name in the Old Testament. The word Lucifer does not appear in the Hebrew text. It is a Latin word meaning light bearer, and it was given the name for the planet Venus by the Romans, which is the brightest object in the sky apart from the sun and the moon. And it appears sometimes as the evening star and sometimes as the morning star. In this text, in Isaiah 14:12, the Hebrew word is Hillel, which means shining one, and it is so translated by Rotherham. The Revised Standard Version translates it as day star. It actually says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O shining one? This description, shining one, can be applied, as the passage suggests, to Satan, to the actual city of Babylon, which once existed, and to mystical Babylon. The king of Babylon tauntingly applied this title to himself when in his pomp and glory he set himself amongst the gods that they believed in. And so we see how it could apply to literal Babylon. But we believe that this also refers to Satan, who was one of the shining ones, one of the morning stars. For he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. God had placed in the heavens certain sons of God, of the angels, and he said that he would ascend above the stars of God. He will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And we believe the Bible indicates that this is where God's throne is. And so he wanted to sit in the same position as God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. These were Satan's aspirations. And we know how Jesus was such a wonderful example of humility when he, as we read in Hebrews, that he did not countenance to be made like God or to be equal to God, but he took the position of a son. And this is found in Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And that's not the reference that I'm referring to. I believe that you all know the text that I'm referring to, that though he were a son, yet he did not want to be made or even considered to be himself equal with God. And Satan, on the other hand, did. And so he too will be brought down to Sheol and to extinction. Now, the application that we'd like to look at further is to apply this particular appellation to mystical Babylon. How art thou fallen from heaven, O shining one? Mystical Babylon. Babylon the Great, as we have brought to our attention in Hebrew and in the book of Revelation in 17:5, and upon her head was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. And that's where we get the term, the mystical Babylon. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul refers to this system. He said, speaking to the early church, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that is, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this is where we believe in Isaiah, in our text, that he said that he will ascend above the clouds and will be like the Most High. And this system, and whose head was the Pope, took upon himself these appellations, I will be like the Most High. And listen to some of the titles that were given, as taken from Volume 2, page 307, where he said that I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And so this one who became the head of this system placed himself above all the priests and the bishops, the elders, and all of those that were in the church. For his title was Most Divine of All Heads, Pontiff Supreme over all heads, the chief pastor, pastor of pastors, chief of the universal church, bishop of bishops, head of all the holy priests of God. And pages 308 to 312 would be a recommended reading in Volume 2. Additional claims that were taken by the man of sin. The language of these verses, brethren, in Thessalonians and in Isaiah applies to mystical Babylon, the man of sin, the papacy, for the papacy is Satan's masterpiece, made in his own likeness. And so we read in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, from the spiritual heavens, O shining one? For Babylon hath been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, only to be finally spewed out of his mouth, Revelation 3:16, and then eventually to be cast into Sheol or oblivion. Verses 16 and 17 in this 14th chapter of Isaiah. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man or the one that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of its prisoners? Well, What a destructive influence this system has been upon the earth, not only in matters religious concerning the Bible, but also in regard to the development of man and his education and in all aspects of human endeavor. So that indeed her period of reign was called the Dark Ages. And so we see that her star has been declining when the Lord spewed her out of his mouth, and that she is currently being undermined and weakened, getting ready for her destruction, to be cast into the sea like a stone with violence. This is what we see, is it not, brethren? This is what we see, that Israel is in the process of being restored while this mystical Babylon is getting ready for its final destruction. Verses 24 to 27. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have fought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? This is God's plan and purpose, brethren, in this tale of two cities. Now, the Lord, even back in the days of Israel, would use the Assyrians as a whipping boy to punish Israel or to get them into place when they disobeyed. And we believe that this term, the Assyrian, is used as a symbol of any nation or forces that the Lord would use to bring about correction or to exact judgment, or, for instance, to chastise any particular nation. And we believe we can see how that the Lord is using certain nations today to do this work. But after that work of chastisement is finished, then he will remove that agency. And this is brought to our attention in Isaiah, the 10th chapter, verses 5, 6, and 12. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. In verse 7, he says, howbeit, he meaneth not so. In other words, he doesn't just want to accomplish what the Lord has purposed for him, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, which wasn't the Lord's purpose. And you know, in those who come against Israel in Jacob's trouble, their intention is to destroy these people. And the Lord will use the Assyrian or an agency to bring about these particular works. But after he's finished, as we read in verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. And so any forces that we see today in operation that we may feel any kind of trepidation about, thinking that they may do damage, we should not be concerned about that, as Brother Herb brought about this morning, that the Lord's right hand, his power, will accomplish that which he purposes. And as we read here, that he will go forth in this 10th chapter. That the Lord's hand is not short. Rather, in the 14th chapter, as we read in verse 27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Brethren, what a wonderful vision the Lord has given us. Meet in due season indeed, as he reveals his plans and purposes to us. And so when we see these things happening, brethren, they should not bother us. They should not affect us. It should be just the opposite. It should give us joy and comfort to know that the things that the Lord has purposed are happening, and that we know that it is near the time when the kingdom will be established. Our mission is in the midst of all this, as we look upon the world scene and as we observe these momentous events, is we see by the eye of faith that another great work is reaching a culmination, and that is the development and the completion of the Church of Christ. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the deliverance of our body. Romans 8:22-23. Are you waiting for the deliverance of your body? No. For my body? No. What would the Lord want with these bodies? We're waiting for the adoption, for the deliverance of the body of Christ, for the completion. Until that last member goes beyond the veil, that body has not yet been delivered. It is the body of Christ, the completion of the church, that awaits all these developments. So we see, brethren, that there are no blessings to the world. There is no binding of Satan. There is no smiting of the image. There is no inauguration of the new covenant. And there is no kingdom until the deliverance of the body of the church of Christ is completed. And so, brethren, as we see these things, let us lift up our heads on high and look up, for our deliverance draweth nigh. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Mitchell. A Tale of Two Cities. We'd like to remind you, if you take a moment during the intermission to send a little message of comfort, there are letters that are assigned over at the book table for your convenience. We will have about 25-minute intermission, in which we'll return to hear Brother Robert Wilson of Fresno. Brother Mitchell will dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee to give thanks for the vision that Thou hast given us from Thy Word. And we do indeed pray that Thy kingdom would soon come for the blessing of all mankind, and that we might be faithful, that we might reign with Him for 1,000 years. And so, dear Father, we pray that in our fellowship and our discussions together and in this convention, that we may strengthen one another and cheer one another up, that we may continue to fight that good fight of faith, that we might be victors to the end. We pray, Father, for all of Thine, wherever they may be, those in beds of sickness, those who are going through difficulties and trials at this time, that Thou would suit to them a blessing that they need. We ask all these favors and give Thee our thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.